that the 10 days and nights of Dhul-Hijjah are of the most blessed in the whole year. And one aspect of these days and nights, one khususiyya, one special aspect, is that it's the only time in the year when virtually all types of ibadah comes together. And what we mean by this, if you look at the five pillars of Islam, the five pillars of Islam are the basis for all types of ibadah. So there is the shahada, the kalima, tayyiba, and the recitation of this kalima is the best form of dhikr. Afdalu dhikri la ilaha illallah. So this is one type of ibadah. It's not just a case of reciting the kalima to enter into Islam. It's also a form of worship. In fact, a superior form of worship and the best form of dhikr at any time. And then you have the salah. There's the fard salah, there's the wajib, there's the sunnah, there's the nafl. So all the different types of prayers in the form of salah. Then there's the zakat, and there's the sadaqatul fitr, and there's this whole mali ibadah in which you spend your wealth. There's the sadaqat nafila, they come under this branch. And then there's the hajj and the sawm. The sawm is a badani ibadah, the hajj is a badani and mali ibadah. You expend your wealth and exert yourself physically as well. And then there's the qurbani, in which you are slaughtering and sacrificing a life. It comes under the mali ibadah, but you're slaughtering a life, sacrificing a life for the sake of iman and deen, according to the sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So the pillars of Islam contain all the different types of ibadah. Under these five pillars are all forms of ibadah. Yes, by extension, whatever we do in our lives and in our day-to-day becomes ibadah, but it's all under this structure. And it's subject to this structure. So if the central pillar is not there, nothing else is valid. And so the key virtue, salat, sawm, hajj, zakat, and the central pillar of iman, and the shahadatain, the other branches extend from this. The other shu'ub of iman, and all paths and branches of khair. And so, in the 10 days, how does everything come together? Now, in Ramadan, we have the daily salah and sawm. So this is how many pillars that come together? Two, yes? And they come together with our iman. So how many are there now? Three. And some people give their zakat in Ramadan. So for them it's four. Now, when we go into the ayyam of hajj, what happens then? Although you can do the hajj asghar, the umrah in Ramadan, then it will be all five, wouldn't it? Potentially. Yes? But what you can't do is the udhiyah. The udhiyah won't be done in these days. Yes? But in the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, add that one in as well. And so, although there's no fard fasting, in Dhul-Hijjah, there is nafl fasting, up to the day of Arafah, all 9 days. And in addition to this, there's the udhiyah on the days of Eid, the adahi, the day of Eid, and the following 2 days. And then there's the hajj as well. And then, if somebody wishes to give sadaqah, or they happen to be giving their zakat in these days. So all the different branches of ibadat come together in these days. And this is one of the reasons why the ulama say that there is this intense blessing of these days and nights. وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَسْرٍ. Many of the Mufassirin say that these 10 days and nights refer to, and this fajr and these layali, ashar, 10 nights, and the shaf' and the watr, the even and the odd, it's counting days. Well, layli idha yasir, the specific night, it's all referring to the days and nights of Hajj, according to many of the mufassirin. So we're approaching this blessed time, and mentally we should be preparing for it, to the extent that some of the mashayikh, in order to ensure that these days and nights are spent properly, observe i'tikaf in these days and nights. And our Shaykh rahimahullah ta'ala, he would have daily gatherings of dhikr, and he would perform extra nafal prayer during these evenings, walayalin ashr. There'd be a daily majlis in the masjid of Darul Uloom, the madrasa, and he wished for this to continue after him, after his life as well, and he expressed this. So it's something for us to keep in mind, a focal point, yes? The way we look forward towards Ramadan, don't we? Yes? So that it's not a case of thinking that, okay, if I'm not going for Hajj, then it's Eid that's coming. It's more than Eid, and it's more than the Qurbani and the Udhiyah. By the way, the Udhiyah is a big thing. It's not a small ibadah. It's a very significant and substantial act of worship, which has huge virtue and huge reward, something to start preparing for. And so we should be looking forward to the opportunity through the tawfiq of Allah to benefit from these blessed days and nights, inshaAllah. But the point I was making is, as we move towards the summer season, people are travelling more. I want to just mention a few points here. There, in fact, it's perhaps worth mentioning here that although there are many types of journeys, we could broadly divide them into two. Yes? There's the journey of obedience, and there's the journey of sin and disobedience. Yes? And Imam Shafi, rahimahullah, makes this distinction. And I'll mention this for the benefit. You know, in some circumstances, the concession is optional in rulings of deen. And an example of this is that if it's the month of Ramadan and you are traveling, then you can choose not to fast and do qada later. Yes? So this is called rukhsa from the sharia. When Allah Azza wa Jal gives you an optional concession, you're a musafir, you can fast later, or you can keep that fast then. It's not non-permissible or impermissible to fast during your traveling if it's not going to have an effect on your health and well-being or on that of others. So this is an optional concession. But the musafir will read qasar salah, which means that la junaha alaykum an taqsuru min as-salah, that where you would normally read 4 rakats of fard prayer, such as in dhuhr, asr and isha, you will now read 2. So this is known as qasr in salah, and this is azima according to the fuqaha of the Ahnaf, meaning this is an obligatory concession. It's a concession from Allah which you will take, and you will only read 2 unless you're reading behind an imam who is not a musafir and he's going to read 4. Imam Shafi rahimullah says that this is a concession which is not for everybody, to the extent that if somebody is performing a journey of ma'asiyah and disobedience, they are going on a journey for the wrong reasons, to commit some sin, it's not a permissible journey, it's not a permissible objective, then they deprive themselves of this concession and should be performing the full 4 rakats of prayer. I'm making this distinction not because, I mean, we follow any one madhab, we don't mix and match talfiq, we don't do that. Follow one madhab in total, rather than making a mishmash of the sacred rules of the sharia But it's worth noting that Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah has this position. And that's the distinction I'm wanting to point out here. That when we travel and journey, then there are journeys which have special virtue. And then there are journeys which are permissible, but they're not journeys of sin. And then there are the journeys which are not permissible. And so, journeys which have virtue, they include, of course, top of the list, journeys such as Hajj, or in the path of Allah, such as for da'wah, for promoting and propagating deen, or for the seeking of knowledge, or for the ziyarah of a believer, of a mu'min, or a pious person, or for ta'ziyah, someone has passed away, you're going to console somebody, or for the iyada, someone who's sick and unwell, or for tijara, for the seeking of halal income. They're all types of journeys which have virtue in them. Or siyaha, which is tourism. And this is not something which is an Islamic tradition as such. The siihu fil ard, the Quran mentioning and encouraging traveling the world to see the signs of Allah, this is not the same as modern tourism. The word might be common, but the sense of the two are completely apart. However, since this is a norm in today's world and families do travel together, it's appropriate to make the last distinction that I was making earlier, that it's possible to turn these journeys of holidaying and touring into holidays, into journeys of obedience, and it's possible to make them into journeys of disobedience. And so there are a few key factors which are worth pointing out. And these include, obviously, the intention. What is the destination? Is it a destination which is in line with our values and our ethics, our teachings? Are we going to an environment which will allow us to maintain and uphold our values, our deen, our sharia, our khuluq? Or is it an environment which is contrary to that and is going to prevent us from doing amal on the ahkam of our deen? So this is one question. What is the actual destination and purpose of the journey? Second, the company that we are going to have during the journey and when we reach our destination. In one hadith, a person traveling alone is described as one shaitan. Two people traveling together are described as two shaitans, and three are described as a group. So there's a potential for fitna if you unnecessarily travel alone or without company. So it's appropriate to travel with pious companions when you travel. And it's not appropriate to travel unnecessarily extensive journeys which are not important. And so, because when a person is traveling, they're away from their home and comforts and they are exposing themselves to all sorts of dangers potentially, both spiritual and physical sometimes. And so, traveling, the destination and objective, one. Two, who we are traveling with. And then there are other aspects as well. We've just talked about salah. And so, with reference to salah, we've just talked about qasr salah. This is an important part of a journey. An important part of a Muslim's journey. And so this is how, not only for ourselves, but for those with us, and for any children and family we have with us, this can be very formative and educational. If we learn about the times of the salah and how to work them out and how to establish the direction of the qibla and how to perform qasr salah, all these rules which relate to the musafir. So this is an aspect. Then another aspect is halal food. We can learn this lesson from the ashab of the cave, ashabul kahf. لِيَذْهَبْ أَحَدُكُمْ بِوَرِيقِكُمْ هَذِهِ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَيُّهَا أَزْكَى طَعَامٌ فَلْيَأْتِكُمْ بِرِزْقٍ مِّنْهُ وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. All of this theme, the ashab of the cave, the ashabul kahf, they send one of them with some coinage, بِوَرِيقِكُمْ هَذِهِ, to the city, and their request to him is, one of you should go and find which of the food is the أَيُّهَا أَزْكَى طَعَامًا, the purest. Halal food. And so we see when we travel, there are some people who are very circumspect and particular about what they consume, and others are reckless. So these are all aspects of sort of this whole theme of traveling and journeying, the purpose, the destination, the objective, the company, and the rules relating to the musafir. When do we become a musafir technically, and when do we are we a muqim? The type of food that we eat and so forth. So these are just a few broad points. In principle, let me just finish with this. It's a point which I make quite often, and I want to make it again. I think this should be ingrained in our minds. It should be very, very clear to us. People, the excuses which we, our nafs can make for us, and the false promises of shaitan, the idea that deen is restrictive, deen is difficult, that's not true. Deen is by nature easy for everybody. It's not difficult, but our nafs, depending on our own personal willingness and how our commitment to our deen, so what people do is they want to water down the established rulings of deen to a level which is not recognizable anymore. But the reality is that the deen being easy, ad-deenu yusrun, means that it's easy by nature, not that we can make it easier for our own convenience against the will and instruction of the Almighty. We can't do that. And so, the point I want to make is that within the expansive nature of our Sharia, within the ease which Allah has placed in it, we are in a situation in which we have ample choice in everything that we wish to do, with reference to food and clothing, and with reference to our lifestyle, with reference to family life, with reference to anything that a person, you know, you pick up a book of hadith and you'll have chapters on things like perfume. Subhanallah, this is our Sharia. Personal hygiene. So what is it that's missing? There's nothing missing. The different types of foods and Kitabul Ashriba, books of hadith will talk about halal drinks, which ones you can drink, soft drinks. The whole, and we're talking about, literally, Kitabul Ashriba, soft drinks, drinks in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which were permitted and people drank, and were not intoxicating. So this whole subject. And so, within that broad expanse, all we have to do is change our objective and intention, that we're going to keep in line with the sunnah, we're going to keep within the sharia, and we're going to keep as close to the sunnah as we possibly can. What will happen? It will change the whole spirit of everything that we do. You know, when you use a pillow to rest your head, yes, or to rest your elbow when you're sitting up, you do it as a natural act. All you have to do is remind yourself that we do find the wisada and the pillow mentioned in the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ, in his sunnah. See the difference now? So it completely changes the spirit of what we are doing. And this is the idea. And what will then happen? Then when you travel, when you tour, when you do business, when you visit friends and relatives, when you spend time with family, when you, whatever you do, whatever aspect of your life you engage in, it will be a source of pleasure, halal pleasure and enjoyment. And it will not be a burden upon you in the hereafter. And so, keeping this one point in mind, we can just wrap up this. You know, I started by talking about the blessed days which we are in now, the Ashur of Hajj and the 10 days of, and nights of Dhul Hijjah, and this being a special journey. I spoke about the branches of Ibadah and how they come together. And then I spoke a little bit about different types of journeys and how every journey should be a journey of piety and khair for us, especially at a time of the year when the weather is better and people are traveling and going abroad. We need to sort of count these factors in. And I'll just finish with this point. See, when you're traveling with the wrong company and you are in the wrong environment, then everything can get out of shape. Everything can become pear-shaped. It doesn't take long to lose the nur that Allah Ta'ala has given you as a mu'min and to slip and to end up doing the wrong things. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us and protect us and guide us at all times. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri khalqi sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad.